Let's bow our heads and let us pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity you've given us as a people to come and assemble and worship. You said that we should not forsake this as we see the day approaching. And as we went through 2017, oh Lord have mercy, the day of Jesus' soon coming is approaching. It's approaching. We can't stop it. We don't want it to not happen. We want Jesus to come, but we want to be ready. We know that for those who are not ready and have not prepared, especially those who know better, that's going to be not an exciting day. It will not be a joyous day. It will be a day of torment, a day of eternal regret. How can I know all of this and not develop a relationship with Jesus? How did I allow the world and its goods and its philosophies to rob me of eternal life? That's going to be a nightmare like none have ever experienced. So we pray this first Sabbath of the new year that as you have allowed us to see it, that we would do all in our power, whatever we can do to seek to know you for ourselves so that you can sanctify us and change us and make us soul winners. There's so many people who don't know Jesus' peace and his forgiveness and his cleansing power. But for those of us who may know, we need to tell somebody. We need to have that burning passion that loved ones and family members and co-workers and neighbors and friends who don't know you and even strangers will come to know Jesus. So bless us as the word is preached this year. And Lord, I pray that the spoken and preached word today will not be with enticing words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, and that our faith will not stand on the wisdom of a man, but in the power of God, and we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I got a few minutes, so I'm going to use those minutes that you have given me. Praise the Lord. The story of two sides, called the chosen and the commission. How, in other words, we want to talk about today, we've arrived at the point where we must make a choice of who or what we're going to follow. How do we get to this point where there are actually two sides? And there's no middle ground, my brothers and my sisters, you agree with me on that, right? There's no middle. Either we are serving God, either we are a follower of the Almighty God of heaven that the Bible talks about and describes, or we're following something else. Amen? But we want to begin by talking about how we arrived at the point where we must make a choice. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to turn with me. Come on, say praise the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And as you turn there, the devil decided he's going to freeze my iPad. But we're going to get it unfrozen here. Amen? Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm going to read a familiar text of scripture that you have heard many times and seen many times. Amen. And I pray that the Lord will bless in a very special way. Come on, say praise the Lord to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. The Bible says that we have this treasure. Amen. In earthen vessels, are you reading with me? Amen. You see that?
Yes, sir.
That the excellency of what?
Power.
The power may be of what? God and not of us. In other words, we have no power. We only can make a choice. And then the apostle is inspired to remind us and to say that we are troubled on every side. Is that not true?
Yes, sir.
Everywhere you and I go, there's trouble. Yet, we're not distressed. There's got to be a reason why we're not distressed if we're true followers. We are perplexed. Sometimes the things of life perplex us. Amen. Yet, we're not in despair if we are true followers of the Lord. Come on, say amen.
Amen.
Sometimes we're persecuted. But we know that we're not forsaken. Hallelujah.
Amen.
goes on to say that we sometimes are cast down. Even sometimes our dear friends will cast us down. Lord, have mercy. But the Bible says what? We're not destroyed. When the reason is, Paul says, because we are always followers of Christ, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord. In other words, in our minds, in our souls, in our existence, we think about that, that the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our body. We want the Lord to guide us if we are true followers. This first Sabbath, we begin the new year in ministry for others with the theme, the called, the chosen, and the commissioned. In this year here at Tabernacle, I want to kind of reinforce the biblical truth that reminds us of the fact that God has always had true followers. Come on, say amen. He's always had a people, thank you, Lord, who no matter what happens are always on his side. Amen. And are loyal to him above all others. God has always had a people who, no matter what, understand that serving Lord, the Lord is the best thing we can do. Amen. Always he has had a people that, no matter what, they get to the point that they are able to look at the things of this world, as we talked about, but the kingdom of God, they look at the things of this world and the kingdom of God, and guess what? The followers of Christ prefer the kingdom over the world. Amen. God has always had a people that can stand for Christ in the face of opposition, in the face of conflict, amen, in the face of hate and severe criticism and heartache and heartbreak. Are you with me today? In persecution, he has always had a people that, no matter what, they understand that the darkness does not exist forever. It doesn't. The light of truth, God's people understand, or will shine through eventually. Got to hold on. You've got to decide in 2018, Lord, I'm going to be a follower. I want you, you've called me, you've chosen me, you've commissioned me. I want to be a true follower. God has always had a people, brothers and sisters, that know they are called. Are you called? They know that they are chosen. Are you chosen? They know that they are commissioned. Do you know that God has commissioned you? No matter what, God has always had a people. Well, what when we say true followers, what do we mean? What do we really mean? Or who are they? Is being a true follower, is it being a true follower in the Bible, according to, is it a look? Is it being part of a particular denomination? Is that what being a true follower means? Is it based on your race or your color or your nationality? Is it based on a geographical location? When we talk about true followers, what does it really mean? Is it the way people look or dress or appear? I mean, what does it really mean? Is it the way people worship? Is it the way people think? Is it the way people are organized? Is it the way we operate? Are those indications that we are true followers? I wonder, and that's what we're going to look at throughout the year. Well, I've got to tell you that being a true follower in the midst of worldwide religious confusion is very unique. Come on, say amen. Brothers and sisters, do you know it takes a very unique faith, a very unique commitment. It takes a very unique belief system and determined stand to be a follower of Christ, especially in these last days. It really does. There are so many options on planet Earth that we can choose. There are so many things that attract our senses, attract our desires, attract our passions and our drives. It is a unique thing to be a follower of Jesus in this time. There are so many issues, so many philosophies, so many points of life, so many bartering for our time and our attention. You're going to be a follower of Jesus today in these days and times. That's a sincere and a serious decision. You know, when we think about the confusion in the world of religion, let us think about this. If we just go to the World Christian Encyclopedia, we find out something. We find that there are estimated about, what would we say, 10,000 distinct religions around the world. That's a lot of religion. And guess what? One of those religions is Christianity. 10,000 worldwide, and only one is the Christian religion. Lord help us, Lord help us. Are you a true follower? The Christian religion alone, amen, has 33,830 different denominations. Just. And that's not even saying what are the denominations in the other 9,000 religions. Isn't that something? Lord have mercy. You know, there are Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, and Roman Catholics, come on, say amen, the Orthodox, and contemporary Jews, and you got Muslims, and you have Hindus, and you have Buddhists, and you have Anglicans. And guess what? They all say that they are true followers. So as a Christian within the Seventh-day Adventist church, how do you know whether or not you are a true follower with all of this going on? Are you listening to me today? That is so unique and something, of course, to think about when we think about that. So the question is, Pastor Taylor, what is the best way to begin to answer the inquiry of how to understand whether or not we are truly following Christ? I mean, do I really know that I am truly following the Lord? Now, I've got to say this. I want to remind you all this, that all that I say here today and share with you from the Bible, it will mean absolutely nothing to you if you don't accept it and if you don't believe it. This will just be a discourse that we came and we do every Sabbath. Come on, say amen. So if you don't believe what we're going to go through in the Bible today, come on, say amen. It will mean absolutely nothing to you. But there is in the Bible a story of two sides. So the first thing I think we need to do is to understand why there are two sides. Now, brothers and sisters, you and I must never forget, though the world would love us to, there is, according to the Bible, and I read the Bible and I see some things and I understand some things, according to the Bible, there is a major cosmic war taking place. Amen? I mean, there's something going on that many people don't even realize. They sense it, they feel it, but they don't understand what it is because they haven't gone to the Bible to find out. But according to the Word of God, I said if you believe it and accept it, then that will be understanding or will mean nothing to you. But there's a major cosmic war going taking place. This cosmic war, which we as Seventh-day Adventists, we've termed it as the Great Controversy. And I want you to know there's no other religion on earth, right, that teaches the great controversy theme like the Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Amen. Weak amen.
Amen.
I'm here this year. You'll find out. There's no other religion on earth that teaches the great controversy theme like the Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Now, they may have bits and pieces, but the way the Lord puts that thing together in the Word of God, no one else teaches it like that, shares it like that, explains it from the Bible like that. This cosmic war is a war between God and Satan. It's a war between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. It's a war between good and evil. Some people don't know the difference between good and evil. They think evil is good and good is evil. It's a war between light and darkness. You know how the Bible says, if your eye is only dark, how great is your darkness? Lord, have mercy. It's a war between love and selfishness, and it's a war between the church of Christ and the world. And we are on a battlefield. We're doing all that we can, true followers, that is, because not everybody's a true follower, to keep the world out of the church.
Amen.
I'll say it again. True followers now are doing all that they can to keep the world out of the church. Why, Pastor? Because there's a battle between the church and the world. It's a battle between righteousness and unrighteousness, between truth and lies. I'm telling you, liars are something else. There's a battle between life and death, between those who follow God and those who follow Satan. So because the universe is in a war, I have to say this. There must be two sides. There must be two leaders. Is that right? There must be two armies. There must be two opposing forces of weapons. If there's a universal war, there must be a winner and a loser. Because we're in a universal war, these two sides actually confirm a great controversy is taking place. And because the universe is in a war, I have to say this. There must be biblical evidence, biblical explanations, yes, biblical implications that this war exists and that there are two sides and that there is a story of two sides. So let's consider some Bible evidence. Praise God. Amen. We got to go to the Bible. That there is actually a great controversy. One thing we learn when we read the Bible, first of all, is that there is a battle and a conflict that we face with ourselves. Now, some people believe there's no controversy, but I'm trying to tell you here today, amen, turn with me to Romans chapter 7, that there is a battle, praise the Lord, for the truth of God, amen. There's a battle that we face with ourselves every day. And none of y'all are exempt.
Yes, sir.
Even the individual who's the most, feels they're the most righteous and sanctified, you got a battle going on too.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Some battles, sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. The Bible says in Romans chapter 7, and I'm reading beginning at verse 21, Paul is talking about this battle within himself. And he says, look, for I find in a law that when I would do good, when I want to do good, when I want to do some things this year, evil is present with me. He said, for I delight in the law of God. I want to do what's right. I want to love my children. I want to love my wife. I want to do what's right. Amen. Lord have mercy. After the inward man. But there's a problem. There's a battle. There's a controversy. The Bible says, Paul said, but I see another law in my members. There's something else going on inside of me that's fighting against what I want to do. And he goes on to say, it is warring against the law of my mind and is bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then he cries out. He said, there's a war within me. I'm a wretched man. And of course, when we think about that, what he said to the Romans in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, he even explains it more when he says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, for the flesh lusts, or it wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. So much so that these are contrary. They're fighting. They are conflicting with one another so that we cannot do the things that we should do. There's a war, the Bible teaches, and in many other texts, within ourselves, and we fight it every day. Do you not fight it? But guess what? There's also a war that we fight, conflict, and battle with what? Do we have to face who? We have to face human forces on this planet we call Earth. Have you ever had to face a war with somebody? I believe that's true. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus indicated that there would be a war. Listen to what we're saying, that there's a story of two sides. Are we a true follower? We cannot find out if we're true followers or not until we realize there are two sides on this planet. And it is real and it is true. In John chapter 15, verse 18 to 20, Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 18, listen to what he says. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, he uses the word world and they 9 times in the few scriptures that we're going to read right here, indicating that there's an opposite side. There are human powers. There are human forces that fight the true follower of God. We are in a war. I'm telling you. It's true. Jesus said, if you were of the world, amen, if you were on the other side, anybody here on the other side? I know you're not going to raise your hand. If you were of the world, and I pray God that we understand, we don't want to be of the world. If you were of the world would love his own. If you don't believe that, you got a worldly friend, you stop doing worldly things with your worldly friend, and they will love you, hug you, but change. And decide, I'm not going to do the worldly stuff. I'm going to do what God wants me to do on the other side. And you'll see a difference. Can I get a witness? So Jesus says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, you are on the other side. Come on, say amen. But I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember, the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord. If they persecuted me, the other side, amen, they will persecute also you. If they kept my sayings, they will keep yours. This is a great teaching here that he taught to his disciples. So we are have to face a war within ourselves, amen. And then number three, we also have to battle and face, Lord have mercy, unseen spiritual powers. Unseen spiritual powers. We know this is true because in the book of Ephesians, we read this, have read this so many times, chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 12, Paul says in verse 12, and this is why he tells you in verse 10, you got to be strong in 2018, amen? You got to make sure you have on the armor of God in 2018. Come on, say amen. Why, Pastor? You got the whole armor. Why? Verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, Paul is saying, amen, Jesus said we fight against human powers. Now, Paul is saying, not only do we fight against ourselves, not only is there a war against human forces, but there is a battle and conflict we face from unseen supernatural powers. Oh, Lord, have mercy. How do we win in that? Well, Paul said it. He said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities. We wrestle against powers, but not just any general powers. We wrestle against rulers of the darkness of what? This world. And we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, we have to take upon ourselves the whole armor of God. We're not going to win. We're not going to make it in 2018 if we don't take upon the armor. Just not going to win. Amen. So I ask you, as I think about this war, this controversy theme that the Bible depicts within ourselves against human forces, against supernatural powers, I ask you, have you ever experienced or seen a battle or conflict within your mind? How about within your thoughts? How about within your passions? Have you ever experienced a battle when it comes to your senses? Things that you should not touch to touch? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Things that you know you should not eat, you eat it? Mercy, have you ever experienced that battle? You know you need to put that fork down. Leave that alone. That thing is destroying the body. But there's a battle, there's a war, and you keep eating. This thing is real. And I tell you again, very few churches teach that there's a great controversy. We
You're talking about getting more things and prosperity and all this stuff. But there's a war going on. Have you ever had a conflict at your place of employment? Have you ever had a battle in the church? What about in a mere meeting? I've seen meetings not only in church, but in at place of employment, at community centers, even meetings among families in a house break out into fights. I just saw something this week on the news where a young man killed his mother, his father, his sister. He's 16 years old. I think the grandmother and some other folks were there after the New Year's Eve party before 12 o'clock because some of them, they heard the shooting and they got out of the house. I'm telling you, there's a battle sometimes in families, contention so thick that a mother would take her children's life. A daughter or son would take their parents' life. Husbands and wives would kill each other because of the battle going on. Don't you let the devil fool you to think that there's not a battle. We're in trouble if we don't have Jesus. Have you ever experienced a battle between your children in your marriage? Between a blood sister and brother? On a college campus or at a school, have you ever experienced a battle? Well, if you have experienced this since you've been living on this earth, that is evidence that there are two sides. But we've got to decide what we're going to do. But there's something else that impacts our choice of following the Lord this year as we think about true followers. We have to understand how the great controversy started. Now, let me say this. Most people in the world do not believe, listen to this, that there is a devil. Most people, now I'm going to say something at the end of this statement that will clarify it, okay? Most people in the world do not believe that there is a devil. They don't believe that there is an evil force. They don't believe that there's an evil spirit or demons or dark powers. And here it is, as the Bible completely defines it. Now, people believe that there's a devil. They say that all the time. They believe there are evil powers, but they don't believe it the way the Word of God defines it. So that means that they cannot fully understand the war that is going on if they don't get the truth from the Bible.
Amen.
That's what I'm trying to say. Some believe and they say that evil is only in your mind. Some believe and they say that, yes, a devil exists, but he's not really intimately involved with humans. That's a crazy way to think. But you can understand people thinking like that if they don't read the scripture, the Word of God, right? Some people say that there is more than one universal, amen, villain. They said there's not just one devil, there's a whole lot of them. Lord have mercy. Somebody says sometimes when I look at some folks, I believe there's a whole lot of devils. But you got to understand through the great controversy, amen. Some people say that there aren't any other beings or supernatural forces affecting this planet called Earth. If there are, then they only will come and visit the planet. Some people say evil is something only depicted in Hollywood films and movie productions. There's really no evil. Well, you know what? I don't believe that. Come on, say amen.
Amen.
Do you? I don't believe that. I believe, brothers and sisters, that the Bible tells us how this controversy started. And I want us to look at a few verses of scripture. The first one is found in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. And here the Bible is talking about the king of Babylon's fall and is comparing his fall with another great being. So in a sense, it's figurative. Are you with me? The Bible says in verse 12, and you got to look at verse 4 first to understand. It says that thou shalt take up a proverb. In other words, the Lord is telling Israel, saying, look, one day you're going to write something about the king of Babylon. And this is what you're going to say. You're going to say, how has the oppressor ceased? In other words, how did the king of Babylon end? How did he come to an end? He was great. He was high. And then all of a sudden, as you're reading, when you go to verse 12, it switches to talk about someone else. Amen? That is compared to the king of Babylon. In other words, the king of Babylon was behaving in such a proud and arrogant and crazy nature that the Lord compared him with Lucifer, the archangel. And so he goes to say, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? And we know it's talking about Lucifer because the king of Babylon has never been in heaven. Are you with me? For thou hast said in thine heart, O Lucifer, I will ascend what above the heavens? I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the earth. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And I'm going to be like the Most High. Here you have a created being that says and believes that one day he will be like God. But the Bible is so great to explain to us how this controversy began that it even uses another king in Ezekiel 28 to compare another heathen king in his pride and in his great fall was compared with Lucifer. For the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel, amen, chapter 28, look at verse 12, it says, son of the morning, take up a lamentation. In other words, you're going to write something again about the king of Tyrus. And I want you to say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealeth up the sum. In other words, you're full of yourself. That's it. You're full of wisdom, amen, and you've gotten to the point where you think you're perfect in beauty. The king thought like that, right? And then we know that the Lord is talking about Lucifer because it switches to talk about how, in verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Was the king of Tyrus ever in Eden? Uh-uh. I only know of three individuals in Eden, Adam and Eve and the serpent. So we know it's not talking about the king of Tyrus. It's talking about Lucifer in heaven. You've been in Eden. Every precious stone was thy covering. And it gives you the list of the stones. I'm moving on because I know time is against us. Verse 14 says, thou art what? The anointed cherub, an angel. We know the king of Tyrus wasn't an angel. Come on, say amen. So Lucifer was an anointing cherub, an angel that is covered, amen. It says in verse 14, thou was perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou was created. The king of Tyrus was not created. He was born like you and I. So Lucifer was perfect in all his ways until the day he was created, until iniquity was found in him. And it says, by the multitudes of thy mercies, they have filled the midst of thee. And in verse 17, it says, thine heart was lifted up because of what? Because of how you look, because of what you were, because of what you possess. Thou have corrupted thyself, amen, by reason of thy brightness. And therefore, the Lord said he's going to cast Lucifer down. Come on and say amen. We know that is true because when you go to Luke chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, Jesus says he beheld Satan cast out of heaven. And when you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, Peter's inspired word says that there were angels that were in heaven and they lost their estate. You see the theme in the word? You see how we come to know that there's another side? And then, of course, we all know that in Revelation chapter 12, praise the Lord for the word of God, and Revelation chapter 12, somebody needs to help me out. I guess I pressed that button wrong. In Revelation chapter 12, amen, Revelation chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 7 that there was war in heaven. Amen? There was war in heaven, praise the Lord. And the Bible says that Michael, Jesus Christ, he fought, amen, and his angels against the dragon, who we know is the devil, that old serpent, amen. And they fought with his angels, and they prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was what? He was cast out, amen, called Satan, the devil, right? And his angels were cast out with him. Praise the Lord
for the truth. Come on, say amen.
Amen.
Now, you know what, brothers and sisters? Lucifer created an angel in heaven. The Bible tells us this is how it started. He chose to rebel against God because of his pride. It's a simple story. It's a story of two sides. Come on, say amen. Lucifer, a created angel in heaven, would not accept that he himself was created. And he could not be a creator. Lucifer, a created angel in heaven, wanted to be promoted, but guess what? His promotion never came. Lucifer, a created angel in heaven, was able, oh Lord have mercy, he was able to convince one third of the heavenly hosts, perfect beings, angels, never knew sin, never knew hate. He was able to convince one third of the angels that God is not fair. That God was not fair to him and he was not fair to them. Lucifer, a created angel in heaven, was able, he looked at his position just like some of us do. He looked at his power like some of us do. He looked at his possessions. He looked at his own person and began to think more of himself than he did of God Almighty who created him. And that's the story of two sides. Now I want to end by sharing this with you. If one third of the angels in heaven rebelled against God with Lucifer, this means that two-thirds remain faithful. You ought to say hallelujah to that. If one-third rebelled with Lucifer, this means that two-thirds remained true followers. If two-thirds remained loyal followers of Christ and God, they must have had a convincing reason to stay on God's side. They must have known something about God to remain followers. They must have had some type of experience with God to stay with him. We're talking about in glory. We're not even talking about down here where all we've known is sin and violence and shame. Come on, say amen. In heaven, they must have had some type of experience with God to say, oh no, Lucifer, I'm not leaving his side. I'm not joining your side. Come on, say hallelujah. I'm not going with you. I know God. I know what he's like. They must have had something and or seen something in Lucifer that was different than God to not want to follow him, but to remain a true follower of God Almighty. There had to be. And that's why we've got to talk this year about what does it really mean to be a true follower of the Lord? What are we really talking about? They must have learned something very, very, very important about the great controversy in heaven to make a choice that we're going to be a follower of the Lord. The two-thirds that remain faithful to God must have known. They must have weighed the benefits of following God with the futility of following the devil. They had to come to that point because we know two-thirds were faithful. Now, as the music begins, I want to say this to you. We're ending now. The story of two selves. There's something that happened in the two-thirds of those angels. Amen. That rather than be a rebel with Satan, there must have had something had to take place in them. Rather than be a rebel with Satan, they chose, according to Psalms 103, verse 20, to excel in strength and to do his commandments and to hearken unto his voice. There must have been something. Something happened to those angels, that two-third, that they would choose Psalms 34, 17, to encamp around about the people of God and deliver them.
Yes, sir.
That's the side they're on.
Yes, sir.
The two-thirds of those angels, brothers and sisters, according to Genesis chapter 19, verse 15, there must have been something that they experienced, because the Bible says that they hastened Lot and they said, look, Lot, arise and take your wife and your daughters which are here, that thou be not consumed in the iniquity of this city. There must have been something in the two-thirds. Amen. There must have been. Well, the Bible says in Daniel 6:22 that Daniel testified, he said, look, the angel of God has shut the lion's mouth. Amen. And it didn't hurt me. They must have experienced something, must have happened in the two-thirds of those angels to choose Matthew 28, verse 1, to descend from heaven and to come and roll back the stone on the sepulchre that kept their master Jesus in a tomb. They must have experienced something. They must have experienced something to choose, according to Revelation 7, verse 1 and 2, to right now, these angels, the two-thirds of these angels, they are holding back the winds of strife. And they are saying, hurt not the earth. They're holding it back till I seal the truth of God's word in the minds of my true followers. They must have experienced something. These true followers, two-thirds of heavenly hosts, they must have experienced something, according to Revelation 22:16, to be sent by Jesus to testify unto John the things to the churches, that I am the root and the offspring of David. Amen. I am the bright and morning star. They must have experienced something. I declare unto you today, upon the authority of God's word, amen, something must have happened to the two-thirds of those angels to face such a great controversy, but they say, I'm going to stick with the Lord. This is what I want to do, amen? This is what you want to do. I know you want to be on the right side. Come on, say amen. I know you see the turmoil in this world. I know you see the turmoil that the devil tries to stir up in your house. I know that in your mind sometimes there's controversy. There are things going on. I know that sometimes you want to make one choice and you don't. And the choices you don't want to make, you make it. There's a controversy inside of you. I know that that happens. And so I'm going to pray. As you bow your head, first of all, a prayer of thanks that the Lord has reminded us that there are two sides. So those of us who are here in this sanctuary and those who are listening and to our live stream, my prayer is that we will understand, as we have been reminded today, that there is a great controversy going on. There's no middle ground. Come on, say amen. There is a winner and a loser. God is going to win. The devil has lost, and one day he will be cast away and burned in hell. Come on, say amen. There's no middle ground, and when it all ends, when the controversy is over, and it will be over one day, amen. You and I will be on one side or the other. And the best way to know what side we will be on then, when it ends, is to make sure we're on the right side now. Hallelujah. Amen. The best way to know whether we will be true followers then, even when the pressure mounts and persecution comes and the time of trouble comes, the devil's going to pull out all kinds of things right before Jesus comes just to test whether or not you and I are true followers. Some things are coming that we've never experienced in the controversy, because it's his last chance. It's his last opportunity. The Bible says his time is short. And so he's going to pull out, like a great fighter who knows he's losing the fight, pulls out his last effort, anything he has in him, to try to win even though he's going to lose. And if you and I are going to be ready and prepared for that fight, we must make sure right now, 2018, as we begin this year, that we're following Jesus. Lord, I want to thank you as we bow our heads today for reminding us
the story of two sides. I thank you that in the Word of God we find answers. In the Word of God we find peace. In the Word of God our minds are not confused. And if we are confused, the Lord knows how to straighten it out. I thank you that in the Word of God, we get a revelation of Jesus, a revelation of God the Father, a revelation of the Holy Spirit. We even get a clear, distinct depiction of Satan and demons. We get a revelation also of how we can make it, how we can win, how we can remain faithful in spite of the pressure. And so I'm praying a prayer of steadfastness today. And I'm asking you to be with each worshiper, each listener to this message, to this worship today, that every one of us will make a decision today. And for those, as I close this prayer, who have not made a decision, if perchance today you've heard for the first time or in a more detailed way a description of the battle of this universe and what's going on, and you know that these things are happening not only in the world but in your life and in your community where you are. You see the controversy, but you want to make sure that you are on God's side. Well, the first thing you got to do, you got to accept him as your Savior. You got to know Jesus. You got to say, Jesus, I surrender everything to you. And when you do that and you come to the Lord and he sanctifies and changes you, then you have to make a public expression of this change, and that's baptism. Amen. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't change you. It just tells the world whose side you're on. Maybe someone here today. Last year you didn't make that decision. Last year you did not make your decision, but the Lord allowed you to see this first Sabbath. You're here today. You didn't expect the Lord to speak to you the way he did. You didn't expect to hear what you heard. But what you did hear, how the Spirit ministered to you, the Lord may be telling you, and I know he's telling somebody right now, make a decision right now for me at the beginning of the year. So first of all, someone here, you want to accept Christ as your personal Savior, and you haven't done it before? You've never done it? You've never really said, Lord, here I am? Is God speaking to you? Is the Lord's touching your heart? We're going to do this all year, but it's better to do it now because I don't know if I'll live all year. The Lord, this may be my last sermon. I don't know. So make a decision for Jesus today. Is the Lord speaking to you? If he is, just raise your hand. We're going to get your name, your number, email address, anything we need to guide you in your decision to Christ. And you may very well decide today to be baptized. We have a baptism this first quarter. It's in March of 2018, and we're calling and we're appealing and we're working. We're commissioned to let individuals know you got to make a decision. The Lord allows us to see the month of March. We want to see some individuals baptized. Are you here today? Are you going to be that first wonderful trophy of God that he wants to show the world? Amen. That this soul is with Jesus. Well, Father, you know, I want to thank you, Lord, for the privilege you've given us to listen to your word, to hear your voice, to read the Bible. It spoke to our hearts. Appeals were made. And even though no one stood, decisions were made also. Every time the word of God speaks, it's the last appeal in a unique way to somebody. And that's why as preachers, as elders, as women and men and women of God, as we stand here, whether we minister through song, whether we minister through teaching or the word, we've got to realize that it may be someone else's last opportunity to hear the call of Jesus. So, Lord, we praise your name that you called and you appealed today. Thank you for your blessings. Touch us in all that we do and all that we say. And we'll give you praise, we'll give you honor, and we'll give you glory. Come on and say amen in Jesus' name.